Amen. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to just take a moment. Father, to just meditate and just think and let our hearts be drawn to the greatness and the goodness of our God. Lord, you're so merciful and so kind, so gracious to sinful people. And it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Father, we could never wrap our minds around how good you really are to us and how great you are. But in a small way, by your grace, Father, help us to be thankful and to be thankful and to worship and to honor, to praise the greatness of God today and reflect on it in our own life, in each one. Each one can examine their life and their day to day and the life that they've lived up to this point and clearly point to the grace of God and the greatness of God in their life. Thank you, Lord, for salvation, for your perfect great plan for sinful men to be saved. Thank you, Lord, for eternal life that we look forward to one day being shedding this vile, wretched body and putting on incorruption, being changed, having a glorified body. Father, to be able to give you perfect praise and worship. Lord, we pray that you'd use the time now as well, Lord, to speak to our hearts, to draw us to yourself. Father, to reveal your will. Father, to give us a clear perspective as we look forward into a new year, reflecting on the past year. Father, may we be able to say with all confidence that, Lord, by your grace and your goodness to us, you brought us through that year, and by your grace and your goodness, you're going to lead us into the next, that we might bring glory and honor and praise to our God. In Jesus, amen. Take your Bible and turn to Joshua, please. The book of Joshua, chapter 10. Joshua, chapter 10. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. Joshua 10, beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass. And had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king. And how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. That they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore, Adonijah, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Deber, king of Eglon, saying, Come up unto me, and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua, and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp and to Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants, come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand, there shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horon and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth-horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou, moon, in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that, before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. I want to speak to you this afternoon on this subject. The Lord fights for me. The Lord fights for me. Now, if you know the history of the nation of Israel, you know that the whole land of Canaan was a gift from God to his people. And all that they had to do was to go in and possess the land. I thought I turned this on, brother.
Put it on mute. You just messed up the whole thing. We might as well go home now. No. This is going to be good. You're going to like it. So, back to what we were talking about. We know that the land of Canaan, it was a gift from God. And all that the people had to do was simply believe God, number one, and go in and possess the land. It was a great promise from the Lord to his people. And he, way, way, way back with Abraham, said, I'm going to give you this land. You walk up and down, north and south, east and west. All of this land I'm going to give to you. The whole land of Canaan was a promise from God. It was a great promise from God. All that was required of them was simple faith in the word of God and the promise of God and obedience to do as God had told them to do. A great promise mixed in with a little bit of personal responsibility. The problem for the nation of Israel, and by the way, the nation of Israel is a type of the Christian life, just for your information. The things that happen to the nation of Israel are for our learning. Amen? The problem was that the nation of Israel missed out on the full blessing that God had intended for them because they failed in some areas. They failed in their faith, and they failed in their obedience to God. Instead of driving out all of the inhabitants of the land, they let some stay. When God said to clearly, drive them out, that came back to haunt them later on in many areas. And they struggled with things throughout their history and throughout their existence simply because they didn't fully obey God. God had already promised. Israel desired to have that great land. Their lack of faith in the Lord was the very reason why they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They desired to have that land. But ultimately, Israel, at least to some degree, hurt themselves by not believing and obeying God as he intended. And the principle and the thought is, we can do the same thing as children of God. Often we desire God's blessing. We would desire the abundant Christian life that God has given in John chapter 10 and verse 10. Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. That life is entered into through faith. We desire those things, but sometimes we hurt ourselves when we fail in this area of faith. And the truth is, we do fail. Because we're sinful people, right? Would you all agree with that? That can be discouraging. To know that that is true. Sometimes it feels like we're set up for failure. With this old sinful flesh. With the world. I was talking with a man last night at men's prayer meeting. We were commenting how, just talking back and forth. Commenting on how it seems as though, maybe, it might be harder to live a consistent Christian life today than it was maybe for some in the Old Testament. We don't necessarily know. Human nature's always been the same. But it really does boil down to a choice in our own life. You know, Abraham might have been able to separate himself and be out in the middle of the desert somewhere, but Lot chose to pitch his tent toward Sodom. Lot chose to put himself in that place, and eventually it vexed his righteous soul from day to day. It was a choice that he made. Today, you know, we've got filth all around us. We've got access to it everywhere. You can't hardly go any place without seeing the wicked influence and the filth of this world that bombards the Christian life. It might be, I don't know. But I do know that God's grace is still powerful. God's grace is still sufficient. God's power is still the same power. But the truth is that sometimes we do fail. And it can be discouraging with all that there is around us. But I want us to see through this text how much God is actually rooting for His people. How much God wants to see His children succeed in their Christian life in glorifying Him and bringing honor to Him. In spite of how we fail at times, God actually fights for His people. Chapter 10, all is in context of chapter 9. If you were to go back and read in chapter 9, now let's just do a little overview here. What did we read in chapter 10? All right, these five kings, they gathered themselves together against Gibeon, right? And these kings, the king of Jerusalem especially, saw that the Gibeonites had made a league with Joshua and the people of Israel. All right? And they saw how it was that Joshua and the people of Israel conquered Jericho, which, by the way, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that the walls of Jericho came down by faith. It was the faith in God, it was Joshua's and the people's faith in God that caused the victory at Jericho. They saw the great slaughter at Ai. And here they think to themselves, whoa, we're going to be next. And they say, oh, well, Gibeon made a league with Joshua, and now their companions, you know what, we're in big trouble because the Gibeonites are a big, Gibeon's a big city, one of the royal cities, and their men are mighty. And so the king of Jerusalem says, you know what, I'm gonna help myself out here. And he goes and makes a league with five other kings, and they said, let's gather together, let's form a league, let's go up and do battle against Gibeon because they're friends with Joshua and the Israelites. All right? That's what we saw in chapter 10. But here's the thing. When we go back to chapter 9, what do we see taking place? So Israel is making their way into the promised land. They've conquered Jericho. They've conquered Ai. The Gibeonites are also people who have been watching what's going on with the nation of Israel. And they've seen what God did through Joshua and through the nation of Israel to take out Jericho and take out Ai. And the Gibeonites said, whoa, we're going to be next. So they came up with their own little plan. Go back over to chapter 9. All right, let's look in verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof. What did they hear of? What were they hearing of? Well, they heard of the slaughter of Ai. They heard of the slaughter of Jericho. Verse 2. That they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. All right? So, verse 3. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles old and rent and bound up and old shoes and clouted upon their feet and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us. And how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye, and from whence come ye? And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new. And behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. It seems like they're trying to oversell it here just a little bit. Doesn't it? They're like, Joshua's like, well, maybe you dwell in the land here. Why should we make a league with you? Oh, but Joshua, look at all of our bread. It's dry and moldy. And I mean, look at my shoes. Would these shoes be so old if I hadn't come from a long way? And my clothes, they're all tattered. Like, they're really trying to oversell this thing. Get to verse 13. And these bottles of wine which were filled were new. And behold, they be rent. And these are garments, and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. A little bit later on, Joshua and the people of Israel find out that these guys are actually their neighbors. And they've tricked them. And they've deceived them. Now, instead of turning around and slaughtering them, they said, oh, well, we made a promise to them. We made a league with them, so we can't go back on our word. Okay, we'll make them slaves. They can be hewers of wood and drawers of water for us from this day forward. All right? So now, when we get over to chapter 10, the king of Jerusalem and all of these others, they go up to make war with Gibeon because they heard that they made a league with Joshua. Well, now Gibeon's like, uh-oh, what are we going to do? So all of a sudden, they call on Joshua, and they said, hey, Joshua, remember you made a league with us? We're in trouble. You need to come and help us. You following this? So now, Joshua and the people of Israel are going up to war in a battle that really wasn't even theirs. But Joshua got himself into the fix. Why? Because chapter 9 and verse 14 says that they took of the victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. If Joshua would have gone to the Lord in this situation, Lord, what am I supposed to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? The Lord would have said, they're a bunch of frauds. Do as I've told you to do. What did God tell him to do? To drive the inhabitants out of the land. Amen? So what do we find here then? As Joshua is going up to battle, why didn't he just say, hey, look guys, it's not my fight? He couldn't say that because he said, well, I can't go back on my word. And so now I'm gonna go up to battle against all of these kings. But Joshua finds himself in a situation of his own making. Are you with me? And yet, God still fought for him. Using this story of Israel, I want to make some applications for us that just as God fought for Israel, in spite of their failures, God fights for us in spite of ours. Go with me, first of all, to verse 5 of chapter 10, and let's consider the enemies that needed to be fought. Verse 5, the enemies that needed to be fought. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all of their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. Five kings of the Amorites, with all of their hosts, encamped against Gibeon to destroy them. Their alliance was made. They were ready for battle. They ganged up on them so it would be impossible for them to be defeated. Seemed like this was an impossible task. 5 against 1. Seems like it was an impossible task to accomplish. It surely looked like defeat. So they sent a message to Joshua, and they said, Joshua, remember you made a league with us? You need to come up and save us. Joshua got into this battle and these enemies that needed to be fought because of a compromise that he made. Chapter 9 and verse 14 says it was because he didn't seek counsel at the mouth of the Lord. A compromise was made. God told them, drive the people out of the land. God didn't say make a league with any of them. Don't compromise with any of them. Drive them out. But there's a great application here. For the saint of God, how often do we have enemies and battles that we must fight because at some time or other, we compromised? We have enemies that gang up against us all the time. What am I talking about? Even enemies that in and of ourselves look impossible to defeat. We've got the enemy of the world. We've got the enemy of our own flesh. And we've got the enemy of the devil. And the truth of the matter is, saint of God, we cannot compromise in any form with these enemies, lest it become a scourge to us. We can't compromise with this world. We can't compromise with our flesh because it's not our friend. We can't compromise with the devil, certainly. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 and 16 to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Yes, we need to separate from this world. No, we don't need to compromise with the world. Listen, we can't play with fire and not expect not to get burned. You know, whether it's just dabbling into the world's music. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. It's just every now and then. You know, as I'm driving down the road, I'll flip the radio station on, and I kind of like that beat and like that jive. It's not a big deal. It's just every now and then. Whether it's dabbling in the world's music, whether it's dabbling in the world's fashions and clothing, whether it's, you know, contemporary Christian music, whether it's videos from Hollywood or what have you, we can't compromise with it, lest it be a scourge to us. We need to be careful not to saturate our life with the world because it will affect us. Guaranteed. But it seems so small. It seems so innocent. It seems like, it's so easy to go day in and day out and have these influences saturating our life and not even know how much it's affecting us. We can't compromise with our flesh because the flesh is not our friend. Look with me in Romans chapter 13. We're talking about the enemies that need to be fought. Romans chapter 13. In verse 14, Romans 13 and verse 14 says, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering," and that's not where I really want to be. Oh, I was in verse 13, sorry. Yes, let's keep on reading. "Not chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." All right, so we've got a choice to make. Do you see implied here that there is personal choice? The Bible says to make not provision. Who's the one who's making provision? Ourselves. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. It doesn't say the good thereof. It says the lusts thereof. This word is a word that talks about a passionate desire for that which is prohibited. Our flesh is always drawn to that which is prohibited. It's always drawn to that which is not godly. And the scriptures say, don't make provision for the flesh because you'll fulfill the lust of it. And Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Galatians chapter 5, turn over there. Galatians 5, excuse me, verse 16. Galatians 5, 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." If we're walking in the flesh, we won't be able to do the things that our spiritual man desires to do. We'll be giving in to our flesh and fulfilling the desires of the flesh. But if we walk in the Spirit, which simply means yielding control to the Spirit of God so much so that God is living through us, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's never anything good about our flesh. Listen, we can't continue to put ourselves in places of temptation, whether that's physical temptation or mental temptation. We cannot continue to put ourselves in those places without experiencing failure. It would happen if we continue to do it. James chapter 1. Stay with me. We're getting to the good part in a minute here. James chapter 1 and verse 14. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." It's our own lust that drags us away, entraps us, ensnares us, and causes us to sin, and then sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. We can't compromise with our flesh because it's not our friend. It has ill intent. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 11. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Our flesh is at war with us. We can't compromise with the world. We can't compromise with the flesh. We can't compromise with the devil. 1 Peter 5, 8. Go. Since we're here in 1 Peter, just look at chapter 5 and look at verse 8 and following. "Be sober, Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the Lord. But get this, verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Verse 8 says, and 9 says, to watch, to be on guard, to resist the devil, but to resist in the grace of God. These, the flesh, the world, the devil, they gang up on us. They look impossible to defeat. At times, it seems like we're set up for failure, doesn't it? Have you ever felt that way? I've felt that way. In my flesh, it doesn't seem like I can get anything together. It seems like I continue to fall to the same thing, you know, or this and that. I don't put up a fight. And in my flesh, it seems like, well, you know, I'm set up for failure. I can't please you, God, if that's how we're thinking about it. Because in our flesh, we can't. But here's an awesome truth. Verse 9 says to resist. And verse 8 says to be on guard, to be watching. Verse 9 commands us to resist, but then verse 10, here's the awesome truth. But the grace of God, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, God's grace will make you perfect or complete. He'll establish you, he'll strengthen you, he'll settle you. It's not up to me. It's not up to my flesh. It's not up to my strength. It's God's grace that gives the victory, that fights for me. Look at our text back in Joshua, because we see in verse 8, after understanding that Joshua is in this battle, and these enemies have to be fought, it seems impossible to defeat. He's here because of his own compromise, his own mistake in not taking counsel at the mouth of the Lord. He's here because of himself. Look at verse 8. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. What a great truth here. Even though Joshua was in this fix of his own making, God still comes and says to Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into your hands. Here's the encouragement that is given to Joshua. I bet you Joshua felt pretty stupid after he makes a league with Gibeon, and then it comes to, a few days later, he finds out that they're the neighbors and that they tricked him. I bet you he felt pretty dumb, didn't he? I bet you he felt like a failure. Why didn't I ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord? And yet, God still comes and gives encouragement to Joshua. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, and the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Bethoron and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. Look at verse 11. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Bethoron that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. God says to Joshua to give him some encouragement, fear them not. Fear who? Fear what? All those that are ganging up on them. Let's make the application. How many of you would be honest and say that you have something or some things in your life that you struggle with on a regular basis? It's okay. You can raise your hand. I don't want to raise my hand because I don't have anything that I struggle with. Right? If you're honest, and you look throughout life, you say, yeah, there are things that I struggle with. Things that sometimes get me discouraged. Things that sometimes I give into and fail at. God would say, fear them not. Fear them not. Because by God's grace, there's victory. Because God will fight for you. God said to Joshua, don't fear them. I've delivered them into your hands. Did Joshua go, oh, good. I'm just going to sit down here. Take it easy. While God takes care of that. Is that what Joshua did? No. That's not at all what Joshua did. He was armed with the promise of God, but he did not sit down and do nothing. Are you with me here? The Bible says that Joshua then hastily, he went with haste, he came suddenly upon them, and he went all night armed with the promise of God that victory was his. Joshua prepared himself for the battle, and the Lord said, fear them not, for I have delivered them. What seems impossible, God would deliver into their hands. And let me say to you, child of God, those who have purposed in their heart to do the will of God and to obey the Lord and to please the Lord and to depart from sin, those who've purposed in their heart that this is what they want to do and will do, they can expect God's grace in their life because it's promised. What does grace mean? Divine enablement. It means unmerited favor. It means all of those things. When it comes to this area of Christian living and it comes to our life, listen, God fights for me. He promised his divine enablement. If I will just yield to him, even though I've messed up, God's going to fight for me. Joshua didn't just sit down and take it easy. He got up. And immediately, he went into the battle. Child of God, you can gain victory over your flesh. We can gain victory over our thoughts. We can gain victory over the wrong kinds of attitudes. We do not have to be defeated and be captive by any enemy. Romans chapter 6 teaches us that we've been set free from the bondage of sin. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. God's promise of his grace applies for those who will purpose in their heart to fight against that which hinders the soul. Look at Isaiah chapter 41. What encouragement this is for the child of God. Because the truth is, we mess up sometimes, don't we? Sometimes we're in a battle of our own making. And yet, the Lord fights for me. Isaiah 41, in verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Look at verse 13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Listen, we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. In spite of my weaknesses, in spite of my failures. And what an encouragement for the child of God. Go back to our text, please, in Joshua chapter 10, we see the enemy that needs to be fought. We see the encouragement that was given to Joshua in the battle, but I want you to note with me the method that's used. Joshua chapter 10 and verse 9. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. The Bible says, here's the method. Here's the method that God used. Joshua went up all night, the Bible says, and came upon them suddenly. Joshua lost no time in getting to the battle. He got right to it. He was armed with the promise of God. His confidence was in the Lord. That the victory was his. Notice, the Bible says that he went up all night. What does that imply? Well, I really like my sleep. I want you to know that. I really don't like traveling all night long. To go and have to do something that I really don't want to do in the first place. The Bible says that Joshua went up all night. He got right to it. He lost sleep. He sacrificed sleep. He sacrificed for the cause, and he got right to the battle. What I'm saying is, victory almost always comes with sacrifice. Victory doesn't often come easy. Whether it's something you're battling with, struggling with in life, in your flesh, or whatever, that victory doesn't come very often without sacrifice. But armed with the confidence of God and the promise of God and victory being promised to us, we ought to be willing to sacrifice. Amen? What does this mean? Well, I don't know how to apply it in your life. I could apply it in mine. Sometimes when the Lord speaks to us, because he's trying to refine us, he's trying to sanctify us, he's trying to grow us and mature us, he pinpoints areas of our life that are deficient. He pinpoints things that are sin in our life. And usually those things are related to other things. Like if somebody struggles with laziness, for example. You can't get the teenager to get up and do anything. But the teenager spends, 14 hours a day playing video games up until the wee hours of the morning, and they can't get themselves up to do anything else. Guess what? Hey, that problem of laziness is related to these other things in life. And it might mean that we've got to get rid of some stuff in order to become what God wants us to be. I don't know if that applies to you or not, but I know it applies to me. It takes some sacrifice. God wants us to be godly. But we can't continue to saturate our life with the flesh and saturate our life with the world and just be inundated with all of those things and expect to come out godly. Right? Lot vexed his righteous soul from day to day because of where he was at. And all I'm saying is we have encouragement from God. But listen, there's a method to this. Joshua got right to the battle. He didn't waste any time. He didn't hem and haw. He went up all night. He sacrificed. And listen, so often we must sacrifice as well. It might mean that we've got to get rid of some stuff in order to have the victory. There's no better time than now. Not tomorrow. Not the next day. Not the next month. But now, if God has spoken, now's the time to act. Amen? Are you with me here? I'm not saying this because I think that you have a bunch of problems. I'm not saying that at all. I could speak to myself and have spoken to myself. These are principles that we understand from God's Word that are for our good, for our gain, for God's glory in our life. Why wouldn't we want to? Amen? If God is glorified out of it, that's the hard part, though, is being willing to come to the place where I'm willing to give it up when my flesh wants it so badly. Amen. Notice, lastly, God said he would deliver them. God said that he would give the victory. Joshua wasted no time. He got right to the battle. And notice here that Joshua had a part in this fight, even though God was the one who gave the victory. But what weapons did Joshua use? Look at verse 11. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Israel had a part in this fight, didn't they? But God was the one who gave the victory. What weapons were used? Well, we find here in verse 11 that they used the sword. When it comes to making the application, we fight a battle too, but our weapons are not carnal. Our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds because they're spiritual weapons. We can read it, you could read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. The spiritual sword that God has given to us is his word. Which is why Psalm 119 and verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The second weapon and the most powerful weapon was faith in God. Look at verses 12 through 14. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou, moon, in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. For the Lord fought for Israel. Here is the daring faith of Joshua that was the greatest weapon in the victory. Joshua not only asked for an unprecedented thing, but he asked for an impossible thing. He says, sun, stand still. And the sun doesn't obviously move. The earth rotates around the sun and so on. But what happened was, God hit the pause button on the rotation of the earth, and the earth went, argh! For a whole day. Wow. What power for victory. And it was Joshua's faith in God, that God would do that so that God would get glory and the victory would be his. His faith asked an impossible thing. But all things are possible through him that believeth. This request was not for Joshua's sake, but for the fulfillment of God's purpose. I've got things that I struggle with. But victory is mine through God's grace. Not for my sake, but for the fulfilling of God's purpose in my life. Verse 14 says that there was not a day like it before or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. But you know what? God still hearkens unto the voice of men, doesn't he? And he does miraculous things for them, for our good and for His glory. And if a person says, Lord, I just want to please You. I fail in my flesh. There's nothing good in me. I can't gain victory here. I just want to please You, though. I want to do right. I want You to tell me what to do. I want You to have glory in my life. Lord, I want this for You because I want to please You. Give me victory in my life. Victory's Yours, friend, by God's grace. Victory is mine. If the Lord reveals something to you, reveals something to me, now's the time to act. But act in faith on His strength and His power and His victory. You know what? If I had one goal in the start of a new year, in full honesty, the Lord has revealed some things to me about me that need to change. But if I had one goal this year, beyond losing a couple of pounds, I need to do that. My goal would be to just draw closer to the Lord. To learn to love Him more each day. To be more yielded and surrendered to God in my life. To want to please Him more. But I can't. In and of myself. But I can through Christ. If I purpose, if you purpose in your heart, Lord, I want to obey You. I want to please You. I want to love You. I want to do as You've said. I want You to be glorified in my life. And then get moving based on the grace of God and the power of God. Victory is ours. Amen. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to have victory. And we will when He is in control and He is fighting for us. We're an awesome God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for that grace, that strength where You fight for Your people in spite of our failures, in spite of our own mess ups. Father, because You love us and You want us to succeed and Your grace is sufficient, and where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. Lord, we love You. Ask, Lord, that You'd give us victories in this new year. What a great opportunity. A brand new year. A clean slate, as it were, to do something for the Lord. Fathers, we've heard all day long, victory is ours, but only through Christ, in the grace of God. And it's not really about activity as much as it is worship of the Lord. But all of these things put together, all of these principles together form a picture for us of how You operate in our lives. And what a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful God. Lord, would You glorify Yourself in the life of each individual, in the life of this church. In Jesus' name.